Good morning, family.
Good morning.
If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter. It's Matthew, the second chapter. The tune for the song we just sang was composed by Ludwig von Beethoven as the final movement of the Ninth Symphony. We tend to know it as the Ode to Joy. The words, however, were written by a Presbyterian clergyman named Henry Van Dyke, who died in 1933. Now, Van Dyke was a poet and authored a few novels and short stories, among which was a book titled The Other Wise Man, published in 1895. It tells a story of the fictional Artaban. Now, because he stopped to help a dying man, he was late and missed the caravan with the other magi that was traveling to Palestine to find the one born king of the Jews. As the tale unfolds, Artaban is always too late. He shows up wherever Jesus had been shortly after Jesus has departed that location. And what makes Artaban late every time is that he keeps stopping to help someone in trouble. As the story unfolds, he sells off the treasures he meant for the newborn king one by one. On one occasion, to save a child from being killed. On another occasion, to keep a woman from being sold into slavery and things like that. At the end of his life, as Artaban lays dying, he laments that he never met the one born king of the Jews. And as he's grieving for all those missed opportunities, he hears a voice that says, "Truly I say to you, insomuch as you've done it to one of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me." Those words, of course, are found in Matthew 25 and 40. And upon hearing those words, Artaban dies in peace. Now, Van Dyke's 122-year-old novel has been adapted for television at least four times, the last being 1985, starring Martin Sheen in what was called The Fourth Wise Man. Now, the Magi, or wise men, though an enduring part of the Nativity story, represent one of the more mysterious and misunderstood aspects of what the Bible tells us about the birth and childhood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Magi, I would argue, are a classic example of how centuries of tradition can overgrow and obscure simple Bible teachings. Now, the only biblical record of the Magi is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they'd seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Now, in the Bible version I just read, Wise men translates the Greek term magoi. That's the plural for magus. Now, outside of Matthew 2, this word shows up only a couple other places in our Bibles. The only other use in the New Testament is Acts 13, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming the gospel on the island of Cyprus. They have a run-in with a Jewish false prophet named Elymas, who is also called a sorcerer or magician, depending on your English version. But the underlying Greek word is magus. The word also shows up in the Greek Old Testament in Daniel chapter 2. There, the pagan Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream that has troubled him, and he can't figure it out. So the king commanded that the magicians, the magoi, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. Now, because Matthew tells us that the magi came from the east, they're usually associated with ones described in the book of Daniel, coming from Babylon or Persia. You've got to wonder, from what we read in Daniel 2, you've got to wonder why the Bible would include the likes of these men coming to see the one born king of the Jews. Hold on to that thought. Now, we've read Matthew 2, and the Bible, of course, didn't say how many magi there were, other than more than one, right? Now, because there were three gifts, some religious traditions say there were three wise men, as if two guys can't buy three gifts. Or 10 guys can't all pitch in for three gifts for a baby shower. Not that guys usually pitch in for gifts at a baby shower, at least not in our culture. Eastern tradition, the Eastern Orthodox faith, puts the number at 12. It doesn't matter, because the Bible doesn't say, nor are we given their names. We're also not told when they showed up, though it clearly wasn't, I hate to do this to you, it clearly wasn't at the manger, which is why I can preach a sermon on the Magi and not be accused of preaching a Christmas sermon by those who don't like those kinds of things. Why do I say the Magi weren't at the manger? Well, because of Leviticus 12, obviously, right? Obviously. Leviticus 12... there, the law of Moses stipulated what a righteous Israelite woman was to do 40 days after giving birth to a son. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying are completed. If she bears a female child, then she will be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So what the law required was clear. After giving birth to a son, an Israelite woman was ceremonially unclean for 7 days and then spent the next 33 days undergoing purification for a total of 40 days. 40 days after giving birth, particularly to a son, she was to come to the tabernacle, later on the temple, with a lamb for a burnt offering, and a turtle dove or pigeon for a sin offering. There was an allowance, though, if the woman could not afford a lamb. She could substitute another turtle dove or pigeon for the lamb for the burnt offering. Okay, what does that have to do with Mary and Jesus? Well, we know from Scripture that the reason God chose Mary to bear the Messiah was that she had found favor with God, Luke 1 and 30. Now, I hardly think Scripture would say that Mary had found favor with God if she wasn't a pious person, a righteous person. And because Mary was a covenant-keeping Israelite, we find her at the temple 40 days after giving birth to Jesus to perform the required purification ceremony and make the required burnt offering and sin offering. Listen closely as it's recorded in Luke 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of Moses, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, did you hear that? Mary couldn't afford the required lamb. Now, if the Magi had been to visit her just 40 days before this and presented her with gold and the luxury items of frankincense and myrrh, she would have had no excuse not to offer a lamb. Unless she and Joseph have somehow unwisely burned through that small fortune in 40 days. In which case, I'd call into question whether they were responsible individuals or not. Clearly, the fact that they couldn't afford a lamb indicates that the Magi hadn't been there yet. But they did come sometime before Jesus was two, if that's how we're to understand Matthew 2:16, based on the information the Magi unwittingly gave Herod, which makes me actually question, should we call them wise men since they played right into the hands of that fox? But based on the information they unwittingly gave Herod, he ordered the slaughter of all the boys in Bethlehem, age 2 and under. But why is the story of the Magi even in our Bibles? Well, I'm not sure anyone can say with certainty, but I want to share with you a possibility. We have in the Magi foreigners, Gentiles of very questionable background. You say, wait a minute, these are noble kings from the... They're not kings. They're never called kings. The only thing we can possibly know about their character is what we read in Scripture. And they were Gentiles, they were foreigners from a pagan land. And every place else the Bible uses magoi, it's not positive. These are sorcerers, soothsayers, astrologers. They don't keep good company in Scripture. In the book of Daniel, they are always Daniel's opponents, trying to get him thrown to the lions and all that kind of stuff. Pious Jews would not invite Magi home to meet their mothers. They wouldn't invite them to the synagogue. And they certainly wouldn't be welcome in the temple. So why had these questionable Gentiles traveled so far to find the one born king of the Jews? The text we read in Matthew 2 said they wanted to worship him. And when they did find him, when they saw that star and it led them to him, the passage says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Sounds like they were pretty excited. And they fell down and worshiped him. And in that simple yet profound act, the Magi foreshadowed you and me. They were the very first Gentiles, the very first non-Jews to worship the Messiah, showing that the Savior is not for Jews alone. Here's how Paul described our condition in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's us, and peace to those who were near, that's the Jewish people. For through Him, through Christ, we both, Gentile and Jew alike, have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So then you, that's you and I, the Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We were outsiders. We were alienated from God. His covenant through Moses was with the Jewish people, the Israelites, the biological descendants of Abraham. That's not us. And as long as that covenant stood, we were always on the outside looking in. But then came the Messiah. And in Christ Jesus, that barrier between us and God was torn down. And you and I, non-Jews, were invited in to the family of God. The Magi are an early indication from near the very beginning of Jesus' earthly life that people of questionable character, like them, and people of questionable background, like Gentiles, can come to Jesus and find in Him their Savior. Find their Savior in the One who was born King of the Jews. That, to me, is one of the significant reasons that this story is included in our Bibles, to show that from the very beginning of the Incarnation, the Savior is for everybody, and not just those of noble character, but especially those who are as misguided as the Magi were in what they had been worshiping and what they had been believing. But something changed to cause them to come and seek out the One born King of the Jews. Now, I don't know what your personal beliefs and practices are regarding December 25th, and I don't really care. But I do believe that as Christians, especially those of us who are Gentiles and Christians, that there should never be a single day of the year on which we do not worship He who was born King of the Jews. And I do not believe that there should be a single day of the year in which we Gentiles do not express our gratitude that though undeserving, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. Don't let other people's misguided notions, misguided behaviors, misguided practices, whatever you think about what they're doing, don't let what they do cause you not to do what you should do every single day of the year. Honor your Savior who breaks down the wall and brings you into His family. I don't know where you're at in your faith walk. I don't know if you're still on the outside looking in. You don't have to be. I don't know if you're looking for the Savior. If you are, we're sharing that same journey. And we would be happy to sit down with you, open up the Word of God, and let it show you how to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. A whole new way of living and looking at the world. It may be that you've already put on Christ in baptism, taking Him as your Savior. But the thing is, you know, it's called a new birth in John 3. And how many humans are born walking? I mean, we're pretty much a messy but cute thing when we're born. We can't crawl, we can't walk. Even when we start walking, don't we trip and fall regularly? It's probably why they made diapers thicker, it's cushion the little fall there and that kind of stuff. Bump into things, knock things over. And of course, once you reach midlife, you're really good at walking, right? You never trip. You never stub your toe. You never hit your head on something. You never smack your shin up against a table or anything like that, right? Our Christian walk is the same way. It's never clean and smooth and I got this down. I can walk through life with my eyes closed and not run into anything. No. Even as children of God, we stumble, we fall, we smack into things, trip over our own 2 feet, knock into somebody else and knock them down. This is why we don't need a one-time Savior. We need Jesus walking with us throughout every day of our lives. He's there to pick us up. He's there to carry us when we need carrying. And if you're one of those who accepted Christ as your Savior, but frankly, your walk hasn't been very pretty. You've been tripping and stumbling here and there. It's okay. You're normal. One of the reasons Christ broke down the wall and brought us into His family is so that we can be there for each other, to help each other when we stumble, when we smack our heads, when we do anything like that, to lift each other up in prayer, to encourage each other, even sometimes to speak the truth to each other and tell, hey, you're heading the wrong way, that's not what you should be doing. You need to straighten up. We need to hear that. if you're struggling in your walk in any way and want the prayers of your brothers and sisters for guidance, for strength, for forgiveness from God, then that's one of the primary reasons we're gathered. I mean, if you think one of the primary reasons we're gathered is to hear this guy flap his gums, boy, you had a sorry excuse to get up this morning. Whatever you need, we invite you to make it known. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And at that time, you're welcome to come up front, grab one of these empty spots right here. And one of our shepherds, Danny, will visit with you and pray with you and share what you want shared with your family. Think on these things, please. And will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join song and crown Him Lord of all.
We appreciate your lesson, Stephen, and we appreciate all of you worshiping with us this morning. God has blessed us with a beautiful day. The snow out there, but it has its dangers. You have to be careful when you're driving home that you don't slide off, or you have to be careful while you're walking. So be careful. But also, God's blessed us each day in our lives. He's given us blessings, and we also have to be careful there. We need to be careful in our Christian walk, that we don't slip or slide. But we do, we have a Father, and we need to remember Him each day, and the Son who died through His sacrifice, His gift. We have forgiveness of our sins. This time, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the family You've given us, our physical families, to where we can, in the next few days, get together, celebrate with them, have memories, share gifts. We thank You for the family we have as Christians, that we can together assemble here and celebrate. Celebrate Your Son who came to be our brother. Celebrate His resurrection, that we can have life. We pray that You be with each of us as we go through our lives. Help us to be strong. Help us to teach our families. Help us to discipline our families. Help us to support and encourage our families. We pray this morning that as we go into our class, that we can learn and teach each other in this Christian family here. We ask that you be with each of us as we travel, and that we can remember you and your Son as our Lord each day of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.